So I want to get us thinking this morning about something that maybe we already know. It's not necessarily rocket science, but I want to remind us of something that is a truth, no matter what, in humanity in general. And that is this: doing something well in life doesn't happen by accident. Think about that for a minute. Doing something well in life doesn't happen by accident. On March 17th, 1930, construction began on a building at Fifth Avenue and about 33rd Street in Manhattan, with the builders aiming at making this building the highest one, not only in New York, but around the world. You see, a mile away, a building called the Chrysler Building had just been completed recently before this, and it held the world's tallest building distinction. And so it got the motivation and the competitive juices. I don't know if it's like tall building envy that was taking place here, but the builder of this building wanted to have the coveted title of the world's tallest building. And so with 3,000 workers at hand, once the foundation was laid, the building went up at an average of 4.5 floors per week. I read that and I was like, tell me again why it's taking so long for 208 to be widened. I don't get it. It's like, really? 4.5 floors a week? But a well-coordinated schedule meant that 86 stories were topped out on September 19th of 1930, mere 6 months after construction started, and the mast was completed by November 21st. From that point, the work on the inside began at a quick pace while the outside continued to go higher, and on May 31st, 13 months after the first steel beam was erected, the Empire State Building was opened, standing 102 stories tall, and at that time became the tallest building in the world, surpassing the Chrysler Building by 200 feet. Doing something well in life doesn't happen by accident. I actually had to put in a little exception on this as I was thinking about this, because the only exception on this is maybe it's an unplanned baby. Doing something well in life can sometimes be a whoops, and there might be a few whoops here in the crowd, but that's the only exception that I can think of. Other than that, everything we do in life that we want to do well, we plan, we orchestrate it, we set out to do it well. It could be in getting good grades in school. We know, you know, except for those people who just seem to have everything come easy, which we all don't like a whole lot, we have to work at getting good grades. If we want to be more than just an average employee or an average entrepreneur, we've got to pour our heart and soul into it, into being a good and faithful friend, or maybe learning how to parent well. Michelle and I just remember taking our first one home with Reese home in our baby thing, and we're just like, they're letting us actually take another human being out of here? Like, do they know what they're doing? And we had to learn how to become good parents. It wasn't just natural. Maybe it's being a good spouse, whatever it is. It takes intentionality. We've started this series in the fall called This is Life. And we hope that through all of this, we're talking about, that we can see, that we're talking about this fact that Jesus calls us to follow him. And one of the things that we love about this is that Jesus' call to follow him is universal. Meaning it's not just for church people. It's not just for a certain people group or age or walk of life. It is for all people. But we get to a place where we kind of start to wonder, am I going to dabble in following Jesus, or do I want to take this serious? And if we want to take it serious, we have to think about it in the same way that everything else in life we want to do well in, and that is that we need intentionality. We borrow this term from our culture called apprentice. It means to become like. And that's what we want to make sure that we are talking about when we start to follow Jesus and get serious about it. And so for the next few years, we're going to be talking about some different areas, maybe spiritual disciplines is a word, or different areas that help us in our journey if we're serious about following Jesus. It doesn't mean we have to have everything together, but it's just saying this. It's like, I don't want to just dabble. I want to take it serious. How do I follow Jesus and become an apprentice? We're starting into some different series that help us. And today, as Darcy said, we're starting into a series. It's a 6-week series all about community. And as you saw in the opening video, it's titled Life Together. Life Together. Isn't it fascinating, maybe it's not fascinating to you, but it is to me, that we have 7 or 8 billion people in this world, and that we've never strayed far from this longing for connection with another human being? I know in our culture here today, it seems like we live in more isolated culture, we live more alone, but the longing to connect with other human beings has never strayed since the beginning of time. Edward Hollowell, a senior lecturer at Harvard Medical School, speaks of this basic human need for community. It's a physiological need, it's an emotional need, it's a psychological need. All of these transcend to this need we have to connect with other people. He states this, he says, every human being has a sense of need to be a part of something that matters. You resonate with that? He says, something larger than ourselves. We need face-to-face interactions. We need to be seen and known and served and do these same things for others. John Ortberg tells a story in his book, which I still love the title of this. I think I've mentioned it before. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. Isn't that so true? And he said, he writes this about a friend who visited him in the South. He lives in the Southern United States. And they went to a diner to order food. And he said his friend saw an item called grits on the menu. Some of you know what grits are. Some of you have no idea. This gentleman didn't. And not being from the South, he didn't know what this was. And so he finally asked the waitress over, and she said to him, honey, Ortberg says, he jokingly says that it's required by law for anyone in the South who's a waitress to call you honey. But he says that, she says, honey, there's no such thing as a grit. It's because they don't come by themselves. And Ortberg goes on to play off of John Donne's famous poem by saying this. He says, no grit is an island, entire unto itself. Every grit is a part of the mainland, a piece of the whole. You can't order a single grit. It's a package deal. Jean Howard says this. She says, call it a clan, call it a tribe, call it a network, call it a family. But whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. So as I look around at everyone here this morning, there is no exception. So you don't go, yes, they do, except for me. We all need one. I also want to let us know that this transcends our personality. In other words, some say connectedness is only for those extroverts who really just need a group of other people and, well, anything else in life is fun. Whereas introverts, all they need is a good book, a movie, maybe a laptop, and they're fine. So what you're talking about, Jeff, is really just for the extroverts of the world. I remember friends of ours, when I was a youth pastor, they have four kids. Two of them were so different in personality that they would say they would punish one by telling him she couldn't go to youth that night. And so if she didn't finish cleaning her room, if she didn't finish her homework, if she didn't finish whatever, she wasn't allowed to go. And she's like, that pained her so bad. But for the other one, it was punishment to go to youth that night. And so if she didn't finish everything, she had to go. And she made sure, man, I was motivated to do everything. But this connectedness transcends who we are. See, connectedness is for all people. It's because connectedness is far more than just being with people, which extroverts love and introverts tolerate. Connectedness is about being known. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the passage where it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, and it does not boast. And we love that, but we often miss at the end of that chapter, at the end of that passage, this very pointed part about community and being known. It says in verse 12, for we now see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. But now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Fully known. To be honest, isn't that a phrase that is so desired and yet so scary at the same time? We all desire to be fully known, and yet we wonder, what if somebody truly fully knew me? Now, I don't mean just mostly about me, like what my passions might be, or what I do for a living, or how many kids I have, or where I live. But what if people knew both my passions and joys, but they also knew the deep anxieties that I have, or the questions that I have about life or faith? What if someone knew my thoughts and knew the things that I struggled with? What I find interesting is that we can present ourselves however we want at any point in time with any crowd, and we are often so easily let off the hook. Do you know what I mean about that? How are you today? I'm fine. Awesome. That's great. And we continue to move on. And no one takes a double take, or no one doubts us for what we come across as. And I wonder sometimes if we actually let people off the hook too easily. Now, I would fully agree, this would be a little bit weird if we also asked everyone like 3 or 4 times to make sure every single time they said, yes, I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Are you sure you're fine? Yeah, I'm doing great. Are you sure you're doing great? You know, it's like, back off. I'm fine. Thank you very much. But I do wonder sometimes when we say we're doing okay, it's a social norm. It's a social part of us when we're actually breaking up inside, but we don't want to share because we want to come across a certain way. We want to be known in a certain way. But we sacrifice being fully known because of that. Fully known. I think this is the sweet spot that all of us want to get to, isn't it? And it's not by just maybe one friend or by our spouse. I believe that we desire to be fully known by many people. Not everybody in this room, maybe necessarily, or a group this size, or not everybody at your workplace. But I think, and I will go on a limb to say that I think that we want to be fully known by more than just one person in life. And be okay with how we are in our brokenness and our wholeness. You see, we can get by with being with people, but even people who are around us all the time can still make us incredibly lonely. In other words, we can be on a slow pitch team and play in a slow pitch league and be around people 2 or 3 times a week with practices and games, or part of a quilting club, or part of a lecture with 300 other students, and we can still be incredibly lonely, can we not? We can say we have lots of friends that we socialize with, but we never feel comfortable sharing anything deep with them. I remember being in grade 9 and going to summer camp. I hated going to summer camp in grade 9, I'll be honest. It's because I knew nobody. None of my friends from school were going. It was a bunch of church kids, and I was told to go because this would be good for me. And I went, and I pouted for the first 3 days. In other words, I was around people all the time. There was high energy activity always going on. There was music, there was stuff. And I felt so alone. I felt so lonely and isolated. To John Donne's poem, I was an island unto myself. I would come and go with my cabin and follow everybody as I needed to, but I didn't want to be there. Until one day, as the cool guys in the cabin were going to do a prank on a girl's cabin, and one of them just happened to look over at me as I was sitting on my bunk, happy to be by myself. And he just said, hey, do you want to join us? And I just kind of lit up. I was like, yes. Even though you're doing something bad, I want to join you. And so I want to just tell you today, even if someone's doing something wrong, if you do it with someone else, it's okay. I'm just joking. Don't let that bit certainly be a life lesson. Tell your kids that. But I want to just tell you, it did something. It transformed me the rest of that week. And in fact, as I went to church the next week, I saw these same guys and they invited me to come and sit with them. And it transformed what I thought about church on a weekly basis and even started to integrate into my faith walk personally. All because I felt like I was even taking a step towards being fully known. Life together. This is something so foundational, but I think it's so challenging for all of us here today. So now let's turn to the Bible in the context that we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks. It's from Acts chapter 2. And I want to give us just some context here, because before we read the verses that we're going to be centering on, I want to give us kind of a lead up as to how they took place, because I think it's really, really cool. You see, the book of Acts begins after Jesus. So it's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, which give us account of Jesus' life. There's this book called the book of Acts. And right at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is standing in front of his followers, his apprentices. And he's saying, now it's time for me to go. And he says this. He says, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, Jesus is leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then we're told that Jesus ascended before their very eyes. Imagine being there and seeing that. Now, shortly after that, beginning in chapter 2, we're told of the coming of this promised Holy Spirit. Just get a picture of this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, this gathering was a bunch of people from a bunch of different villages, from different places, and they came together and they all of a sudden started speaking in different languages that they knew not before they got there. Well, there was a massive crowd that had amassed and watched this. Some of them were amazed at what they saw, but others simply said they're drunk. Let's be honest, you've had a little bit too much, and it's carried on till the morning. But one of Jesus' followers, this passionate man by the name of Peter, gets up and he shares about Jesus. He makes Jesus known to this massive group of people, thousands now that have gathered. And he tells them how Jesus is God's son, and that he died and that he rose again to forgive us and to find freedom from sin and brokenness. And then keep listening to this, because one person, I don't know if he just kind of shyly puts up his hand among thousands, but he says to Peter boldly, "What must we do? We're all standing here listening to you, Peter. What must we do in response?" And Peter replies, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And if you do, you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I love this. In verse 41 of Acts 2, those who accepted his message were baptized. And get this, about 3,000 were added to the number that day. 3,000. We would have to radically change the way we do our baptism services here, wouldn't we? You know, we get someone in the tank, we say, "Hey, this is so-and-so," and they're going to share their story, and then we have someone come up and speak into their life, and then we pronounce that we want to baptize them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen, boom, that's one. 2,999 to go. It's like we're going to be here a while. I think this looked radically different to go, how do we baptize 3,000? We're just going to do this en masse. And by the way, Darcy mentioned it, March 3rd is our next time when we're going to have baptisms. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized yet, to think very seriously about doing that. We're either going to do it here, inside somehow. We're not exactly sure. We don't want to make a mess, obviously, but we're going to either do it inside or we're going to be so bold and go outside as we did last year and have basically a hot tub. But either way, I want to encourage you, think about getting baptized and declaring your faith in a public way that way. But all of this happens. And then I love this. I love that the chapter doesn't end with 3,000 people getting baptized. I think it could. In fact, it's kind of a great last scene of a movie, isn't it? Like 3,000 were baptized, and as they're baptizing, it kind of fade out and go to the credits. And we just go like, amen, awesome, fantastic. That was so cool. But it doesn't. The chapter doesn't end with an event. The chapter ends with a new way of life. Listen to these verses that follow, and these are the ones that we're going to be centering on. But they only make sense as we understand the context of what's happened previously. Listen to this radical new way of life that takes place. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. So it begins with they devoted themselves. Who are they? They is the apostles that were originally with Jesus who watched him go to heaven, and the 3,000 or so who joined and got baptized and are now part of this group of disciples who are becoming apprentices to Jesus. They become followers, they make a statement and say, yes, I want to decide to follow Jesus. Now what? Now we get to see how they lived out. The scene almost sounds like a utopia, doesn't it? This is too good to be true. But it's not fake. All of this stuff actually happened. And it's with a massive group of people. You see, they learned quickly what is central to our core belief about becoming apprentices of Jesus. And that is that we do not do this alone. We do it together. Everything that I just read there is about doing life together. I think if we stopped right there, for some of us, that's enough of a challenge to go, you know what? I really need to rethink my Christianity. I really need to think my walk with Jesus. Because quite honestly, I've been doing it alone. I've been maybe reading or not on my own, reading the Bible or praying or sharing my faith. I've been trying to live as a good Christian, but all of it has been by myself. And this news this morning might be a radical challenge for us to think we need to live life together, because that is the sweet spot, not only physiologically and emotionally, but spiritually as well. We will grow exponentially stronger and faster as apprentices of Jesus if we do it together. It challenges us with this do-it-yourself personality and spirituality. You see, we're in an age where YouTube and shows like home improvement shows tell us that we can actually do a lot of stuff ourselves, right? I've done a lot of things in my car that I never would have thought I could do, except realize how it's so simple. And I realize I'm an idiot. I don't want to tell anybody that I learned how to change a light bulb in my car because of YouTube. But I did. But even more so, I married a couple 3 years ago. They were in their 60s, and they said they spent the last 10 years building their house together. And I said, oh, that's awesome. You mean like going to a builder and choosing the countertops and the paint colors, kind of doing it yourself? They said, no, from the very beginning. And I'm like, holy cow, because I'm at their house doing the wedding, and it is beautiful. And they said they did every single thing by themselves. They are not architects. They're not carpenters. They're not anything, but they learned how to build a house by themselves. But you take this attitude of like, I can do it myself. And yes, it empowers us, except when we take it into the realm of our spiritual walk, of our faith. And we go, actually, I can do it myself. I can watch YouTube videos online. I can do things there, and I can actually live the life of following Jesus alone. Doesn't it sometimes seem easier to adopt this into our own spirituality? Because let's be honest, sometimes this do-it-yourself spirituality is much easier. Let's take a look at this video to see maybe how this could play out.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
Isn't that good? By the way, it's not meant to be offensive to anybody, any way that you worship, or even if you're Amish here this morning, we're not making fun of any of that. You're great to be Amish. But isn't it, it does tease things a bit, but to be honest, isn't there something in there that's kind of appealing a little bit? All we do for our church experience is we just throw on the virtual reality glasses and away we go. But that's not what Jesus has in mind for us as becoming apprentices of his. We're not supposed to do it ourselves. So let me get practical, really practical for us as our community here at Yorkston specifically. We are this community that gathers. And we are not just a gathering of individuals. We are, we talk about this idea of community. And so I want to talk about what does this look like in our walk as being apprentices. So we've talked about a month ago, we kind of outlined this idea of we have four environments on how we want to set these up to allow us to become apprentices better. These four environments talk about this: encountering God, sharing faith, pursuing growth, and then making apprentices. So I want to speak into the first two this morning. The first one is our Sunday gatherings. We call this encountering God. It's exactly what we're doing right now. And like I said, watching that video, I get it. I get it. And I'm a pastor and I get this. You might think, well, of course you're here every Sunday. Like, you're paid to do it. And yes, I am. But there are a lot of times when you just feel like, you know what? I just want to keep the pajamas on. I just want to turn the fireplace on and grab a book. I want to watch the movie that I've missed or the shows that I've missed and catch up on those and just kind of take a break. And I will say this, in some opportunities that happens, it is fine. God is not going to smite you down. You're not going to get an angry email from me or anything like that. But what I want to do speak into is there's something about gathering as a church that we miss on our own. In other words, if we're going to say, I'm just going to sleep in and I'm just going to watch something, listen to a podcast or watch something online, we miss this actual feeling of gathering with other individuals for something collective. And something happens as we join together that we're not just a group of individuals facing forward, but that we're also singing and learning and being together. I remember my friend told me that he went down to Colombia one time for a trip, and he got the privilege of going to a soccer or a football game down there. And he said, Jeff, I've never experienced anything like this in my life. I'm a nice, easygoing, conservative Canadian, and Colombians are not like me. And he said, I was down there, and he says, I could have watched this game on TV, but somebody gave me a ticket and told me to come, so I did. And he goes, this was an experience. Because not only did we stand the whole time, but we were swaying the whole time too. And that's all I could do, because otherwise I would have fallen down and been trampled. And he said people started singing songs against the other team because they wanted to mock them and they were doing bad. And then when one of their players started playing bad and scored on his own goal or something like that, they started singing songs against him. He said they were ruthless. But he said the fans were outrageous. He said they would throw things when they were mad. They would yell. And he goes, it was awesome. It was such an incredible experience to be part of that I would have missed if I was by myself in front of my TV. And I think there's some truth in that as we gather with everyone else in church. And maybe my challenge that you might receive this morning is this, that instead of being satisfied with maybe once a month attendance, that you go regular attendance actually means something different. That no, I'm not required to be here 52 weeks out of the year. But I understand that by being here, it transcends kind of what I want into something what is communal. Because when we think about communal, it talks about not only my needs, but our needs. And so perhaps we come at different places in our life. In other words, we come, and if we're full of joy and we just had a phenomenal week or we've been learning stuff spiritually, we come as a source of encouragement to someone else. Maybe we come and we're not there. We've had a very tough week, or we're asking some really tough questions. There's something about gathering and singing together, about reminding ourselves about the truth of God that we forget on our own. Singing that song, Oceans, today. I mean, I loved all the songs, but that song spoke to me. Out of some, to be honest, discouragements, stinky discouragements that I've experienced this week. But it reminds me that God is with me, that he calls me out. Something that I wouldn't have got this morning if I was just by myself at home. And maybe today we've come and we aren't even clear about spirituality at all. We don't even know if God exists. We don't know anything. But we're here. We're learning. Hopefully, if anything, you've seen that you're around people who are fairly normal until you get to know them. But that through this, that we're hospitable and that you've come to a place that you can be yourself and ask questions. That we've got a prayer room, not for just the needy, it's for everybody. It's a place where we give and also give back. And so, like I said, maybe part of this is understanding regular church attendance is being here. Not because it's what I have to give, or sorry, what I get to receive, but what I have to give. Not to earn more points with God, but to be part of a communal whole every week. If regular church attendance is something you already do, check, done that, thank you, Jeff, that's great. Here's the next place I want to encourage us and challenge us in. And that is this step of being involved. It's the next environment that we talk about, and that is sharing life. The primary setting we call this and have for this is called life groups. We have life groups that exist here already. They are a place where maybe 8 to 12 or 16 people gather together either weekly or biweekly to know more in depth about life and faith. Now, here's the thing. I get this. I get that we already have friends, and all of us probably here have some people that we call friends, I think. But usually our friends fall under one of three groups: blood, hobby, or affinity. And we generally travel in those packs in our world. In other words, our families, maybe our hockey buddies, or our watching Survivor buddies. In other words, it's still going, right? Yes, thank you, Riley. Perfect. You see, we tend to travel with those who share an affinity with us. What we like, what we don't like, you know, our stage of life, our presence, whatever, all those things, we tend to travel in those packs. But for other ones, we just don't. And maybe naturally, you've come to church and you've been naturally just directed over to people that are kind of like you, or that you find out you like the same things in life. It's kind of like this. When we come to church, we want this, and this dates me a little bit, I know, but some of you here, I know this, this Cheers mentality. How many, you know, you remember Cheers, some of you? I remember watching that a little bit at home, and just that song, sometimes you want to go, what? Where everybody knows your name. Wouldn't it be great to walk in here and you get coffee and everyone's just like, hey, good morning, hi, how are you? And they all know you and you're just like waving a little bit and you're just like, I am so known. Everybody knows my name here. But the truth is sometimes, you know, and we've been here maybe for 3 months and nobody knows my name. Nobody knows me. I want to say that getting involved in a life group stretches us beyond our affinity groups. And that's one of the beauties of life groups. See, one of the benefits of life groups is that it brings different people together. And that is actually awesome and scary, but fantastic. When Michelle and I started a life group when I was youth pastor years and years ago at the Walnut Grove campus, we were 30-somethings with kids, and we just naturally thought as we put life group sign up that everybody 30s with kids would sign up for this group. And who signed up for this group? Only one group in their 30s with kids. Everybody else was in a different age range and bracket of life. And we just thought to ourselves, this is odd. Like, why didn't just everybody with 30s with kids join? But I want to tell you this, and it's not just because they're in this room here right now, it's a lot of them. But I want to tell you that as we got to know, at first, strangers, these have become some of our closest friends that we have walked and journeyed through life with. That I would share things with them that I wouldn't share from the front. This group became so close, it was awesome that when Michelle and I left to go to a different church, this group stayed together. Not that we thought we were the glue or anything like that, we're all that. But this group stayed together and for years, and they've still been walking together. And they see themselves more as a family, and if kids have come into the scene for the younger couples, the ones who are a little bit older act as like parents or grandparents for them, and it's a beautiful sight of community. And I think this challenge for us is to get out of our affinity groups and into groups that we don't know them, but through that and getting to know them, it's something that is awesome that we wouldn't have seen coming. This is the gathering of Acts. When they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching, they wasn't just a number of groups that everybody knew and hung out the same. They were radically different groups, these 3,000 plus people. They had different socioeconomic status, in other words, rich and the poor. They had different family backgrounds, different places they were born, different cultural backgrounds. We're talking here Jewish people mixing with non-Jewish people. And at that time in the Bible, that was just something you just never did. But they radically involved themselves in community because that's what they were devoted to. It would be like this: a Flames fan, a Canucks fan, and an Oilers fan all getting together in the same group and liking each other. Can you imagine that happening? But they put all of their differences not aside, but they came together despite their differences for the sake of saying, I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. I want to now start to understand how I can share my life with other people. And I love at the end of this, it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the reason I love this is that I think people saw this radical inclusion of community take place. And people said, I want to be a part of that. Whatever is going on there, I want to join in on that. And it says daily people came to know Jesus. And so here's my homework for us this week. Will you think about where you're at in terms of how you feel about being an apprentice of Jesus? Have you had a do-it-yourself spirituality mentality that as long as I read and do everything my own way, I can get by and I can grow? Yes, you can. Absolutely. But again, the sweet spot is where we understand that anything good in life doesn't happen by accident. We have to be intentional. We have to step out and be willing to join with others that we don't necessarily hang out with every day. But something beautiful can take place. Next week, we're going to have some signups for life groups. And so we have nothing this week, only because I want to ask you to go home and think about it. What do you need to make room in your schedule or room in your headspace to allow for something greater to take place? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible example in Acts chapter 2, that it was the Holy Spirit who came, and because of the Holy Spirit coming, that these people from radically different backgrounds came together. And God, I think that you're calling us to this as well, that we would push back on our culture of isolation and do it yourself. And God, that our next step has to be including ourselves in a community, that we would see ourselves as not just individual, but part of the whole, that we are not a collection of individuals, but that we are part of something greater than ourselves. And so, Father, teach us this. Show us this week, and give us places that we can be vulnerable and lean into community. Thank you, Father. Amen.